We're going to look at the Word of God for a few minutes this morning. We're not going to take a whole lot of time. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And look at the birth of Jesus. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at John the Baptist and his ministry. And last week, we looked at Mary and Joseph and some things concerning them. And today we want to look at something that the angels said concerning the birth of Christ, and we've been singing about it this morning. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is all a familiar passage, and you've all heard it so many times before. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place when Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask God's direction. Father in heaven, we thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come here today. We thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, although many are out, Lord, because of the ice storm, we just pray, God, that you'll be with them and protect them. And may they sense your presence at home today. And Lord, as we look into the word of God right here now, Lord, we just ask that you would just guide us and direct us and help us, Lord, to see what you would have us to see and understand here this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angel said, this is the message they're bringing from God, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And sometimes when you look at that, and I've heard people say a lot of times, because the Bible also talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. And the angel said there's going to be peace, goodwill toward men. Back a little earlier in the same passage there, he said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And a lot of people say, well, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the angel said, you know, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, peace, goodwill toward men." How come there's so much war and problems in the world today? You know, how come there's so much evil in the world? And a lot of the songs we were singing this morning talked about that, talked about the very same thing. And that's why I chose those songs, because it talks about all the evil that's in the world, and the angels are singing peace, goodwill toward men, but yet we look around us and we see anything but peace. You can look at anything that's going on in the world today. You can turn on the news, any channel, it seems like, any time at all, and you always hear about something bad that's happening somewhere in the world. Very seldom do you hear anybody put out a good news. On the internet sometimes, I read the news, you know, from different places, and sometimes there's one site I go on to. And I'm not exactly sure which one it was there now, but a couple times lately I've looked over, right over on the right-hand side, right down the bottom, they got good news written there. And you click on that, and they got some, you know, nice stories in there, little good stories, you know, about people that have accomplished something in their lives and things like this. But it's very, that's not what gathers the news attention. The news attention, the attention of the world, is all the bad things that are happening in the world. Everybody wants to hear about that. And so you wonder, why did the angel say peace, goodwill toward men? And sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Because the angels are saying peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus is supposed to be the Prince of Peace, and yet we see anything but peace. Jesus himself put it this way. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I mean, you know, if you say that to people sometimes, they say, well, Jesus is even contradicting what the angel said. Because the angel said peace, goodwill toward men. And here Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. I mean, this is Jesus himself. He said, I never came to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Now, what he meant by that, it didn't mean to say that Jesus came himself to send a sword on the earth. But Jesus, when he came, you go back even into the Bible days, every time you come face to face with Jesus, you got to make a decision. And because of that, there's going to be all kinds of divisions in families. There's going to be all kinds of divisions amongst people. You look at the things that are going on in the world today. You look at even what went on this past week with Duck Dynasty. You got the world divided already, you know, over something is right and something is wrong. You know, and all these different things. So you see that taking place. Jesus said, wherever he shows up, wherever his name is mentioned, he said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And so we look at what Jesus was saying here. He said, I never came to send peace. I came to send the sword. That's not the purpose he came for, but that's what's going to happen once his message gets out. And he goes on even to explain it. And he says right here, he said, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. In other words, when a person takes a stand for God in the home, a lot of times there's division because one part of the family wants to go this way, the other part of the family wants to go that way, and you have that clash that's going on. And you see, this is what the Bible tells us over in Corinthians there. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because a day will come. You know, and when we're growing up, and we've all gone through this, when you're growing up and you fall in love with somebody and things like this, the day will come, you know, and maybe you were a type of person that was in church all the time, and the one you fell in love with probably don't go to church or whatever the case might be, don't serve the Lord. The day will come when there's going to be a clash in the family, because you'll want to go one way and your spouse will want to go the other way. And then you got children that come along, and all of a sudden you got to make a decision now, which way are the children going to be raised? So there's going to be a clash. So this is what the Bible says. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because there's going to be problems, is a recipe for problems. And this is what Jesus was saying. He said, I never came, he said, to bring peace. Because once, you know, the message of salvation gets out there, once the message and people start to accept that, there's other people that won't accept it, and there's going to be a clash in those families. Jesus himself, even during his ministry, and a lot of his followers were dismayed by this, because Jesus himself, even through his ministry, the disciples many times would ask him, are you going to overthrow Rome at this time? Are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? And they were always expecting him to set up that kingdom of peace at that particular time. And they could not understand, you know, here he is, he's supposed to be the Prince of Peace, but he's not doing what we thought he was going to do. John the Baptist went through the same thing when he's in prison. Look back, he sent his disciples back to ask Jesus, are you really the fellow that we're looking for? Because they couldn't understand what Jesus' ministry was about at that particular time. And so Jesus himself told them that, you know, he never came to overthrow the Roman Empire, Roman government at that particular time. And matter of fact, the Pharisees one time tried to trick him. The religious leaders, they tried to trick him. And they asked him, they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, you know the story, one time Jesus took the coin and he said, whose image is on this? And they said, Caesar's. He said, pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Jesus, you know, in one sense, looking at the Jewish people that were hoping that he would overthrow Rome and overthrow Caesar and, you know, all the different things and you know, what was going on there in Jerusalem. Those that, you know, the Roman leaders that were there in his day in Jerusalem, Herod and different ones, when the people looked at Jesus, they thought Jesus was going to come and overthrow these people, but Jesus sort of looked like he was supporting them. So it was a totally opposite thing. So what did the angels mean when they said, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? What does it mean that he's the Prince of Peace? You know, and all these different things. So these are questions that were going through their minds. Jesus himself, again, another time, when he was brought before Pilate, And Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You know, and he asked some questions. And Jesus made it very clear to him. He said, "I never come." He said, "My disciples aren't going to come," he said, "and try to liberate me," he said, "and overthrow anything." He said, "My kingdom is not off this world." He said, "If it were," he said, my disciples would do that." So it was opposite of what the people thought that he would do. Jesus himself said, "I've come," he said, "to set a fire on the earth, to send a fire on the earth." So what did he mean? What did the angels mean when they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and bring good tidings of great joy"? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, he said, "For unto us," and this is a very familiar passage that we read every Christmas time, "unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then he says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." So how does this all fit together? I mean, here it is 2,000 years later, and we're still not finding that peace in the world that the world is so desperately looking for. And there's so much chaos going on, and I don't have to get into all the things that are happening in the world today. But the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now here's something. So, you know, we're saying, what did the angels mean by that? We've been singing about it this morning and talking about, listen to the angels' song. You know, after all these years, 2,000 years later, there's still all kinds of wrong going on. But listen to what the angels are saying. Listen to the angels' song. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What did he mean there? Notice one thing that he said there that a lot of times people misunderstand. He didn't say peace among men. He said peace toward men. From God's perspective, when Jesus came on the earth, when Jesus came as a baby, God sent his son into the world at that time to make peace between God and man. Okay, so he's not saying peace amongst men. He said peace toward men. Now, there's two things that we look at, and we're going to touch on quickly here this morning. Number one is peace with God. And number two is peace with men. Peace among men, in other words. First of all, let's look at the part of peace with God. The Bible makes it clear that right from the back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God promised that he's going to send a deliverer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And from that time on, there's been a war going on between God and the enemy, between man and God. There's enmity, the Bible says, between us and God. There's a battle between us and God. And that's been going on. And Jesus came, and this is what the angel meant when he said peace on earth. What he was saying to us is that when Jesus came, he came to bring God's peace to the earth so that we could have fellowship with God, so that war between us and God would be stopped. This is what he was talking about right there. And notice what he says here. He says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Peace and goodwill toward men. Now, when we are justified, when we are born again and we give our lives to the Lord and we're justified, you know, we're set in right standing with God. We've been made righteous. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 that God gives us his righteousness. The Bible tells us also in Corinthians there, he says, he became sin. Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So God broke down that wall of partition between us and him and made peace there. And this is what Jesus came to do. And this is what the angel was referring to, that this war that was going on all down through the ages, for the past ages since Adam sinned, that enmity between God and man, Jesus was coming to straighten that out, to correct that problem and bring peace with God. Now there's a number of scriptures that we can look at. Excuse me. Number of scriptures that we can look at right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And he said, "For he," talking about Jesus, "is our peace. He is our peace, which has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." See, Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible talks about that his body was a picture of the veil in the temple, was a picture of his body. And when Jesus died on the cross, and the veil was ripped, the Bible tells us that represented Jesus' body being beaten and bruised and broken for us. And when Jesus died that way, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, I think, I may have the wrong verse there, but anyways, there in Hebrews chapter 10, he says that Jesus opened up a new and a living way for us to come into God's presence. There was a new way for us to come into God's presence. So that enmity, this is what he's saying right here. He said he's broken down that middle wall partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the battle, the struggle that was going on between us and God. Even the law of commandments that were contained in ordinances. The law of commandments. Jesus took these things. The Bible says here he abolished them in his flesh. And for to make in himself of twain, of the Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace with God. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Again, he tells us that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he stopped the enmity. He stopped the battle that was going on between us and God. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, this us Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For by him, or through him rather, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So notice what he's saying there. When Jesus came and hung on the cross, he stopped the battle that was going on between us and God, the enmity that was between us. He broke that down and destroyed it, and he made us one in Christ, and we're in fellowship with God, and he destroyed the enmity that was between us. So this is what the angel was referring to, because prior to this, there was this battle going on between God and man all the time. Sin, the Bible talks about, he said, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God so that God can't hear you. And he went on a number of scriptures down through the Old Testament that you can look at the very same thing. There was a separation between us and God. Jesus came to bring peace to man. Notice what he said, peace toward men, goodwill toward men, not among men. That will come later, but toward men, from God toward man, there's peace. Now, there's other scriptures. We touch on a couple here this morning as we go through this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul's writing, he said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over, and it's interesting, I was looking at something a while ago. I was reading a devotional, and it wasn't a part of the devotion itself, but when I was reading the scripture verse, something stuck out in the scripture verse to me. It talked about the God of peace. The God of peace. Back under the old covenant, you couldn't call him a God of peace. There was an enmity between God and man. But now he's called the God of peace. And our responsibility is to go out and preach to the world that God is at peace with the world. God is not angry at you anymore. God is not mad at you anymore. God is not sending judgments and earthquakes and famines and ice storms and everything else against you anymore. That's not God doing that thing. There's peace between us and God. And this is what he's saying. And that was in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Acts chapter 10 verse 36. Peter was talking here to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was talking to him. And he talked about, he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to bring, God's peace. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. He said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope and of the glory of God. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. God's loving kindness is better than life itself, he's saying. Now, we talk about God's loving kindness, goodwill, in other words, toward men. Psalm 103 and verse 4, he says, God redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy and his grace toward us is new every morning. I've mentioned this lots of times. Many times we feel that we've run the course, so to speak, with God's grace, God's mercy. But sometimes we think that we've run the course with God's mercy. We think that, you know, I've stretched it to the extreme. I've done so much wrong, and I've asked God to forgive me, and next week I'm right back at the same thing again. And I've sinned, I've messed up, and I've come short, and, you know, I promised God I'm going to straighten out, I'm going to get everything back in shape again, and 2 days after I'm back at it again. And it's over and over and over, and we're struggling. And sometimes we figure, well, God is going to turn his back on me. God for sure is going to get angry at me. And sometimes we feel that we've stretched God's mercy so much that one of these days is going to snap. Aren't you glad God's not like man? The Bible says his mercy is new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. So, you know, even though you've felt that you stretched to the extreme, the Bible talks about there's an abundance of mercy. There's an abundance of grace. The Bible talks about over in Romans chapter 5 again. He talks about we reign in life. In other words, we live triumphantly in life because of the abundance of grace that God has given to us. The abundance of grace. So we need to understand that in this age of grace, in the day of grace, in the covenant of grace that we're living in, the new age, or the new covenant, the new Testament era that we're living in today, the age of grace, the church age, whatever name you want to put on it. When we look at all these different things, we need to understand that this is a covenant of grace that we're in. And God, you see, back under the old covenant, everything, every blessing you got from God, you had to work for. If you would keep this diligently, if you would do this diligently, if you would do this, then I'll bless you. But if you don't do it, then I'll curse you. That was the covenant of the old covenant. But you know, when God made the new covenant, there was not one curse associated with it. God said, I will do this for you, I will do that, and I will do this, and I will do that. There's nothing for us to do only accept the love of God. Jesus paid for everything. That's the message of the new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. We're not living under the old covenant. Don't ever, I don't know which way to say this, but don't ever allow anyone to keep you under the teaching of the old covenant. That's not for our generation. It's not for our time that we're living in. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus paid in full the old covenant. Jesus paid all the requirements of the old covenant. The Bible says what the law could not do, that was make us righteous, make us in proper standing with God. What the law could not do, God did by sending his Son. And he condemned sin in the flesh, and he gave us the righteousness that the law demanded he gave to us. So that when we stand in God's presence, we stand in his righteousness, not our own. And his righteousness is the thing that's going to get us to heaven, not our own. Even our righteousness, you know, my own working, the Bible says is filthy in God's sight. That's our good points. So you can see how far off we are from ever becoming righteous ourselves. It's absolutely impossible. That's why he gives us his righteousness. One translation puts it this way, and I've said this many times. He took all my sin, God laid all my sin upon him, and all of his righteousness God put upon me. And when you stop to think about that, you know, if he gave you his righteousness, you can't do anything to be any better than that. So it's not your works that give you good standing in God's sight. It's not how good you can keep rules, or how many times you attend church, or how much you give to church, or things like this. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these things are wrong. We need to do these things. Obviously, we're living in a real world, and the church got to pay bills and everything else. But that's not the thing that puts you in good standing with God. The thing that puts you in good standing with God is the sacrifice of Jesus and your acceptance of that. So don't ever allow anyone or the devil to try to put you under bondage and say, well, you're only a second class Christian. You're only a second, you're not a good Christian. You're just a, no, don't ever allow the devil to do that to you. Jesus made you what you are. And it's his righteousness that God's looking at, not yours. So even though you've stumbled, you made mistakes and things, and don't misunderstand, I know there's things that we need to do in our lives, and we need to, but in the idea of trying to do that to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight, you've been accepted in God's sight the minute you gave your life to Jesus. That's what makes you accepted in God's sight, is what Jesus did, not what you do yourself. Anyway, so Jesus came to get rid of this war between God and man. And this is what the angel was referring to. He wasn't referring to peace amongst the nations and all the... Now, that's going to come. We'll get into that in a minute. But that's not what he was talking about at that time. He was talking about peace toward men. From God's perspective, there's peace toward men. A couple more verses in that passage and we'll go on. Romans Chapter 5, verse 6 and 10. He said, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, but peradventure, perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God illustrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He said, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." A lot of people think, you know, even Christians, if you do something wrong, God is going to get you back for that. I mean, how many have heard people say, you know, like that? You know, God will get you back for that. You said something wrong. You did something wrong. You failed in this area. You should have done this. You did something else, and you shouldn't have done this. And they put you under all kinds of condemnation. God is going to get you back. I told you a story, not a story, but a song. We got a CD over there. And a fellow singing on it, and the only reason I got it is because I used to like was Johnny Cash. I used to like Johnny Cash singing, you know. And but one of the songs there, I don't agree with it at all. One of the songs called "Sooner or Later, God's Going to Cut You Down." You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God is going to cut you down. That's not New Testament. That's not scriptural. You know, God is on your side. He's not against you. He loves you. You're his family. You wouldn't do it to your children. Why would you expect God to do it to his children? You understand what I mean? And so a lot of times, you know, a lot of things we believe is because we sing it sometimes. And this is why sometimes you'll hear us, you know, when we're singing something, I'll say, "Now, the song is saying this," and I'll try to explain it. Because just because we sing it doesn't mean to say it's scriptural. I mean, Christmas songs say, "We three kings of Orient are." Well, for one thing, we don't know they are kings. Another thing, we don't know there were three of them. We only say that because there are three gifts. They certainly weren't from the Orient. Most everybody believes they came from Persia. You know, so, you know, and we see pictures of Mary on a donkey. The Bible never mentions anything but Mary on a donkey. You know, we see, we do little pageants. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do this, but we see little pageants. We have Joseph going knocking on the innkeeper's door and talk. There's not a word mentioned in Scripture spoken by Joseph. So we don't know what happened. We're just surmising. And a lot of times we believe these things happen because we've heard it so many times. Listen, let's believe what God's word says. Not just what somebody said, you know, well, grandfather said this and grandmother said this, and thank God for what grandmother and grandmother, you know. But listen, if it's not lined up with God's word, let's line it up with this. This is what's important. You understand? So Jesus came to bring peace from God to man. And this is what he talks about. We don't have time to get into all the scriptures. You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about that Jesus came to bring peace, to reconcile us back to God. And our responsibility as Christians, as churches, as pastors, as individuals, our responsibility is to go out into the world, not condemn them, tell them how bad they are, and how miserable they are, and how far they are off from God. That's what the law was for. That's what the law was for. The Bible says the law was given to show us how sinful we were. No, he said he gave us the ministry of reconciliation to go out and tell the world, listen, even though you've sinned, you've made mistakes, you've messed up, and all, but listen, Jesus already paid for that. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Just come back to him. Just leave. The Bible talks about repent from your sin. Now, that's a totally different. Repent means to turn away from it. Okay? Confess your sins and repent of it and turn back to God. He says, when you do that, he said, God accepts you, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We talked about this last week. We're accepted in the Beloved. Because of what Jesus did. Anyway, I got to get into the next one. That's just the first point. There's another point coming. So the point between God and man, there's peace. That's what Jesus came from. That's what the angel was talking about. Peace toward men. Now, but you say, is there ever going to be peace amongst men? Yes, thank God there is going to be peace amongst men. It's when Jesus comes the second time. That's when he comes as the Prince of Peace. And he sets up his kingdom here on the earth, and he rules from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, in one sense, is going to be the capital city of the world, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to sit up on the throne of David, the Bible says. This is what the prophets prophesied. You know, a child unto us, a child is given, a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders, upon the throne of David, you know, and all these different. He's talking about in the millennial reign and even into eternity when Jesus rules the earth. And the Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, he's going to have some very strict rules when Jesus sets up his kingdom, because there's going to be so much rebellion. And even after 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, even after 1,000 years of total peace on the earth, Satan is going to be loosed again for a little season, and all of a sudden man's hearts are going to turn against God again. You know, and that's when God sets up the eternal kingdom. Psalm chapter 72, verse 7 puts it this way. In his days, talking about Jesus when he sets up his kingdom, shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endures. In other words, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, there's going to be abundance of peace forever. And that's what he's talking about when talking about the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, and I just touch on a couple of... just go back to Isaiah if you get your Bibles there, chapter 11. And this gives us a little bit of an understanding what's going to take place when Jesus sets up his kingdom. These are some of the things that sometimes we don't understand. Isaiah chapter 11. He said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now remember, Jesse was David's father. And anyway, he's talking about Jesus coming forth from that lineage. We don't have time to get into it, explain all that. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness, rather, the belt of his waist. Now notice this, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. See, when Jesus sets up his kingdom and brings peace, there's going to be peace everywhere. Not just amongst men. There's going to be peace in nature itself, even in the animal kingdom. Okay? Life itself will be lengthened. Remember first when Adam and Eve, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Methuselah lived 969 years. By the time it got down to Abraham's life, Abraham lived 175 years. By the time it got down to his great-grandchild, which is Joseph, Joseph lived 110 years. And you can go on and down, and eventually God said, man's lifespan is going to be 70 years, 70. And you, even for the last 2,000 years, that's roughly where we've been at. And he said, if by reason of strength you can make it to 80 and 90 years, he said, yet you're still going to be labor and sorrow and pain. See that happening today? 2,000 years later, after all the medical science and everything else, we still haven't improved on it very much. Because God put a limit and says, on average, man's life is going to be around 70 years old. Now, the Bible tells us in Zechariah and different places that when Jesus sets up his kingdom, if a person dies at 100 years old, they're considered a child. That's only in the millennial, that's in the 1,000-year reign. Okay, because there's a coming a time when death is going to be wiped out completely and people will live forever. You understand that? But in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years of peace that the Bible talks about in Galatians, or in Revelation, different places. Daniel talks about the time we just sang about it a minute ago in one of the songs. After all the circling of the years, there's going to come around an age of gold. That's just the hymn writer's way of saying this peaceful period. Now, so in that 1,000 years of peace, there's going to be total peace amongst everything, between man, between the animal kingdom, and everything else. The Bible says a child will die at 100 years old. You die at 100 years old, you're considered a child. In other words, once sin is held back, life, the length of life will start to expand again. You understand that? Now, notice what he says here. He said, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. You put a wolf and a lamb together today, see what happens. But the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. Can you imagine sending your little child to play with a wolf? You know? The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Right now, the lions are animals of prey. But in that day, the way that God created them was that the lion would eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, so when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, The Bible talks about nations will not learn war anymore. They'll beat their weapons into plowshares. And all these different things, these things are going to happen when Jesus sets up his kingdom. This is what the angel was talking about. He said, unto us a son is given, a child is born. And he said, and then he jumps all these centuries. And he said, the government is going to be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace, is one of the names that was mentioned there. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Back in 1864, and I'll finish up with this. Christmas morning, I mentioned this a couple of years ago. Christmas morning, 1864. Okay, so however long ago that was. 150 years? Well, 149 years. Anyway, you can figure it out. However long ago it was. A fellow named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. That was the name was used back then. And anyway, but the story was, and I covered this a couple of years ago, like I said, but the story goes that he was married to a young woman named Mary, married for 4 years, married her when she was 18, and when she was 22 years old, she died. She gave him childbirth. There was complications back in those days, especially. She died when she was 22 years old. And he was downhearted because of it and, you know, obviously grieved and everything else. Eventually, he met up with another lady a few years later named Fanny, and I forget her last name now. Anyway, he married her. And for 18 years, they were married. They had children together. And then she was doing something with a candle, and her dress caught on fire, and she was burned, and within 2 days, she died. They were married 18 years. So he went into a tailspin, depressed and discouraged and distraught and everything else, and just gave up on life. And then he heard that his eldest son had signed up for a war that broke out in 1861, the Civil War in the United States. His eldest son signed up for that, and he was discouraged because he didn't agree with the war in the first place, and now his son, it seemed like his family was just falling to pieces. And he was frustrated with it all. And then Christmas Eve, I think it was Christmas Eve, he heard that his son was severely wounded in the war. And he thought, man, what's going on with my family? What's going on? You know, life is just falling to pieces. And he sat down at the table and he used to write articles for a newspaper. And he wrote and he talked about, he said, the children are singing. He said, peace on earth and happiness. He said, there's no happiness for me anymore, he said. And he sat down at his table on Christmas morning. And as he sat down to the table, he could hear the church bells ringing. And he started listening to it, and his thoughts are going back. And he took a piece of paper and a pen, and he started to write a poem. Today is a Christmas carol, but he started writing a poem. And this is what he wrote, and you've heard the story so many times anyway. This is what he wrote. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols played. They're playing over the church bells, the Christmas carols. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. He wasn't experiencing any peace. And he said, but he could hear the Christmas bells playing this. He said, I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom, in other words, all the bell towers right across the world, the Christian churches, were ringing in this day, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And he said, but there's no peace. This is what he's saying, like we're talking about here this morning. He said, I thought of how the day went on, day had come rather, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then he says, and in despair I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and amongst the song of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. He said, but then pealed the bells more loud and clear. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Then pealed the bells, let me start again. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail and right prevail with peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Then he finished off, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When he sat down that morning and all the despair and discouragement and everything that was in his family and in his life, His wives, you know, over the years, two wives died on him, children. You know, one joined the army, now wounded. No hope, no he said, there's nothing to live for. As a matter of fact, he was afraid himself that he was going to commit suicide when he wrote this song. And he had asked others, he said, please don't put me into an asylum. He was afraid that because he was falling to pieces so much that they're going to put him into an asylum. And he sat down and wrote this song. There's no peace on earth. But he said, the bells kept ringing. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And he said, it came back loud and deep. God is not dead, and he's not asleep. The wrong will fail, the right will prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A lot of times when we see what's going on in the world today and all the chaos and the frustration, everything else going on there, we need to get our eyes off that, get our eyes up on what God said in his word. Even though it seems to us as an awful long time coming, listen, in God's eyes, God has got everything on perfectly on schedule. The day is coming when there's going to be total peace on earth and goodwill amongst men as well at that time. But right now, we're living in the age where there's goodwill toward men from God. Jesus paid the price, cleared up everything for us, that when we come into God's presence, you know what it means to be righteous in God's sight? Is to be able to come and stand in God's presence with absolutely no feeling of shame or guilt of anything. Anything you've ever done. Have no concern about it whatsoever, because Jesus paid the price and made peace between God and you. That's what the message of Christmas is all about. That's what Longfellow found that morning. God's not dead. He's not asleep. There's peace between God and man. And the day will come when there's going to be peace between men.